Turning back this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Thank Tim. Trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts already. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 9 of the chapter, picking up where we left off last time. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 16. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts again this morning. There are two women who feature very prominently in 1 Samuel chapter 1. While they were married to the same man, these two women had very little in common. One was Penina. We looked at her a little last time. She stands out as an unkind, harsh, unsupportive, ungracious kind of person. Her name means pearl. And some commentators suggest it has the idea of being a gem or a precious stone, even a ruby. Now, when you think of that, and it throws you back into the words of Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 11, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. The word rubies there is similar to the word that's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this word Penina. But who can find a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Of course, that's what a wife should strive to be. She should strive to be a virtuous woman. She should strive to live in such a way and be in such a way that her husband can safely trust in her. That's what a wife should be. That's what God sets forth. But while Penina bore Elkanah children, she was guilty of needless provocation and became the source of much trouble within his home. She was not a good example of a virtuous woman. And although her name has that thought of being like a ruby or a gem or a pearl, she was not the ideal woman that's mentioned there in Proverbs 31. The other woman was completely different, Hannah. Her name means grace or gracious, and it's obvious from the record relating to Hannah, especially 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 2 as well, that she had experienced the grace of God in her life. It's obvious from these words that she knew the Lord. She speaks of him in verse 11, and describes herself, look on the affliction of thine handmaid. She takes a very humble position before the Lord. She describes him there as the Lord of hosts. And so she comes with great reverence. With great reverence for the Lord and great humility of her own heart. She has a desire to worship God because she goes year by year up to Shiloh, up to the time of feasting, up to the offering time, and there she meets with the Lord. She's also a woman who's ready to participate in the activities of the home. And we have reference there in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh. And it seems that the family had come to the feast. They're there to eat and to drink, and she is there among them. She's participating in the life of the family as it relates to the worship of God. We know also from later on in the chapter and in chapter 2 that she's willing to pay her vows to the Lord, because she makes vows as she prays, and when God answers her prayer, then she pays her vow. She's very careful to honor her word before the Lord. So she appears as a godly woman. Especially in contrast to Penina, Hannah stands out as a woman of grace and of godliness. But when you think of that and think of her character and her person, there are some things we need to note before we go much further. We notice there immediately that her godliness did not exempt her from trial. Her godliness did not exempt her from trial. Verse 10, she speaks there, it speaks of her being in bitterness of soul. Now there's more to that statement than meets the eye. We know why she was in bitterness of soul, because she was barren, she had no children. And on that little statement, bitterness of soul, you have another statement over there in verse 15 where she speaks of having poured out her soul before the Lord. She's of a sorrowful spirit. In verse 16, she speaks of the abundance of her complaint and her grief. So you have some very intense phrases there outlining the trial that this woman is going through. Years of disappointment, years of frustration, years of sadness, years of intense grief, compounded by the words of a bitter adversary. So when she talks, verse 10 speaks of her being in bitterness of soul, we can catch something of the intensity of the trial she is suffering. Years of disappointment, years of frustration, all coming together in that little statement. She's in deep trial, even though she's a godly person. And of course, we know from our own experience, we know from Scripture that those who are the people of God can expect trials. We are not exempt from trials. There are disappointments that come. There are difficult circumstances that we have to face. There are those who preach that if you're saved and once you come to know Christ, that all your problems are over. You have no more difficulties. You have no more issues, no more worries, no more fears, no more disappointments. That kind of prosperity gospel. Well, look at Hannah. She knows the Lord. Look at Job. He knows the Lord, but he's in trial. So even though we are godly and we live for God's glory and we endeavor to glorify him and enjoy him forever, though we endeavor to do that as his people, we are not exempt from trial. But you notice also that even in her dark trial, there was mercy for her. She's in bitterness of soul. It's a deep, deep trial that she faces. And yet even in the midst of that, there's mercy. We noticed last week the words of verse 8, then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? There's mercy here because she has a husband who cares for her. I think I gained a lot of support last week among the ladies. That was very encouraging. I'm not so sure how the men view what I said last week about Elkanah coming alongside to be understanding to her. But it's true. He cared for her. Husbands ought to care for their wives. We ought to care for them. We ought to observe them. We ought to communicate with them. We ought to seek to help them in times of trouble. That's what Elkanah does. And that's why I say here that there is mercy in the midst of her trial. And it's good for us when we're in the midst of our trials to remember that even in the darkest trials, God still has mercy for us. We need to learn to count our blessings. When you think of Joseph in Egypt, Joseph could have been executed. Potiphar was the chief of the executioner. So when Potiphar's wife lies against Joseph, it wouldn't have taken very much for Potiphar just to have executed Joseph. I have the impression that Potiphar knew his wife was not a trustworthy woman. But Joseph discovers there's mercy even there in the land of Egypt. When you think of David coming back to Ziklag and the Amalekites have raided that place, taken his wives and his children, stolen all that's there, and yet the Bible records that not one of them was killed. There's mercy there in the midst of the trial. You think of the disciples in the midst of the storm, rowing to try to get to the other side, and the billows are bashing against their boat, and the Lord comes in the fourth watch of the night. There's mercy in the midst of trial. There always is, because his mercy endureth forever. And even in our darkest trials, there is mercy for us. We discover, too, that Hannah did not permit her trial to keep her from the Lord. Verse 10 says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Her trial doesn't keep her from the Lord. If anything, her trial drives her to the Lord and draws her to the place of prayer. And this is one of the outstanding features of Hannah. She is known as a woman of prayer. And that's what I want to draw your thoughts to this morning. She prayed unto the Lord. Notice here her attitude to prayer. Her attitude to prayer. Hannah stands out as a great example of what it is to get before God and seek his face in a time of trouble. I know we've been thinking of that in the morning services in Psalm 130. Well, you have an example of that here. Someone in the depths crying unto God for help. And you'll notice that Hannah believed that prayer was the means of securing divine intervention. She believed that prayer was the means of securing divine intervention. She has two great issues here. One is their lack of children. And the other great issue is the constant provocation that she suffers. And those two things are linked. Her lack of children encourages her adversary to provoke her. So the two matters are linked. But in both matters, Hannah doesn't have the answer. She can't provide herself with children, and therefore she cannot stop the adversary provoking her. So she has these two tremendous issues that she has to face, and in both cases she needs divine intervention. She needs the Lord to move on her behalf, to remember her, and to come and give her deliverance. As I said, she can't solve those problems herself, her childlessness and the adversary, this provocation that she suffers. So what can she do? She can do nothing but pray. She realizes her only hope lies with God. And therefore she comes to God in prayer. She needs help. And she believed that God would be her helper in her time of trouble. Now, believer, there's something very important there. There are things in life sometimes that we have no control over. So what should we do when that kind of thing happens? When that kind of trial comes, that kind of difficulty comes our way, and we have no control over it, what ought we to do but take it immediately to God in prayer? When we discover that we are the target of attack by our adversary, what should we do? We should take it to the Lord in prayer. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll see that thought coming to the fore in that chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 outlines for us the Christian armor, gives the very distinct truth of the Christian in a battle. He is to put on the whole armor of God. The thought is that he's in a battle, he's facing an adversary. And then we read in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now we discover that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a battle. A battle that involves a very intense adversary who comes to seek to destroy us, who sends his fiery darts, the wiles of the devil, against us. So what are we to do? Put on the whole armor of God. But then look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to pray. As we suffer the attack of the adversary, as we discover ourselves in this great battle, this great fight of the faith, we are to pray. This is exactly what Hannah does. She has an adversary that's mentioned there in verse 6, again in verse 7. So she comes and she prays. And when we find the adversary coming against us, Let the child of God be sure to realize the importance of prayer. John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield to the soul. That's the same thought here. Are there burdens in our hearts? Things that we can't see an answer to? Matters that are beyond our control? Even within our families? Because that's the context here. Within our own lives, personally? Then let's take them to the Lord in prayer. She recognizes that prayer is the means of securing divine intervention. There are things beyond our control. Therefore, we've got to take them to the Lord in prayer. Furthermore, we learn here that Hannah recognized the importance of going apart to pray. The feast in Shiloh involved the whole family. It seems from verse 4 and verse 5 that they were all there, verse 7 also, and verse 8. And then in verse 9, we read that Hannah rises up after they're eaten in Shiloh, and she goes to the temple to pray. She is there during that time of feasting, and then she rises up and she goes away to the temple to pray. It strikes me that she steals away in order to meet with God, that she comes apart. She wants to get alone with God. There's this intense burden upon her soul, this intense trial that's affecting her and afflicting her. And she wants to get alone with God. She might pour out her heart before him in prayer. You take that into the New Testament, discover the words of Christ in Matthew 6. In verse 6, where he speaks there of prayer, he speaks going into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And the force there is going into the closet, shutting the door, getting alone with God. Being alone with God in prayer. Shutting the door of the closet is not just to shut ourselves in with God. It has that thought undoubtedly behind it, that we shut ourselves in with God. But shutting the door of the closet also shuts other things out. The distractions that come, the things that will disturb us, and it's not just something that's physical or literal here, shutting the door, though that's important. But it's as we come before God in prayer, in those private times of prayer, it's as if we're shutting the door of our minds to all the other things, and we're getting alone with God, that we can pour out our hearts before him in prayer. And Christian, there are times when we have to do that. Yeah, it's good to pray in a congregational prayer meeting. It's good to pray with our families. But there are times when we need to get alone with God. Come apart from all the other duties of the day. Come apart from our families, as Hannah does here. Come apart from our loved ones. And get alone with God. Where we are shut in with God and shut up with God. So that we can pray. So that we can pour out our hearts before him. There are matters in prayer that are more suitable for private prayer. We come to pray in the public place, we've got to be careful that we don't get into the stage where we think we're in a private place of prayer. And all those personal issues that we can bring before God privately, we begin to mention in a public place. There are times when we've got to get alone with God. Just as Hannah does here, a place for private prayer. She steals away. Comes apart from the other duties of that particular time, all the other events of that particular day, and she goes to the temple to pray. And may that be true of us also. You'll see here also from the chapter that Hannah prayed with strong, fervent, genuine emotion. Follow me carefully here. Look at verse 7. It speaks there, as he did so year by year, that's her adversary, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So Hannah is weeping. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So it goes from weeping to weeping sore. She's in bitterness of soul in verse 10. And then look at verse 15. No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So in verse 7, she weeps. In verse 10, she weeps sore in bitterness of soul. And then in verse 15, out of that bitterness of soul, she pours out her soul before the Lord. And all of those thoughts are connected. As her tears are flowing, as she weeps and weeps sore, as her tears are flowing from her eyes, her prayers are flowing from her heart. She has poured out her soul before the Lord. Verse 13 emphasizes that also. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So here she is, and her prayers are flowing from her heart. It's as if she has taken a container of water and just poured it out so that nothing remains. And as she gets before God, weeping and weeping sore in her bitterness of soul, she just pours out her soul before the Lord. She pours out her heart. She spoke in her heart and she cried unto God. There's nothing showy. There's nothing pretentious. There's nothing fake. There's nothing of hypocrisy in this. She has come before God and her prayers are poured out before him from a fervent and a strong heart. She makes her desires known unto God. Jonathan Edwards once made the comment, many pray with their lips for that which their hearts have no desire. Just think that through for a moment. Many pray with their lips for that which their hearts have no desire. They just ramble through something. Just put words together. And there's no heart behind them. Put statements, sentences. Put even scripture together. But there's no heart behind it. And how easy it is to fall into that state. Remember this, heartless prayers are worthless prayers. That's the great danger with prayer, of falling into a rut, into a routine, into a ritual of praying where it just means so little. Oh, the words are good, but there's no heart behind them. And the words therefore mean nothing. You think of Elijah. It speaks of him in James 5, 16 and 17, of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer. Remember Christ, who is the righteous man. Christ prayed more earnestly. I suppose it's good for us sometimes just to stop and ask ourselves the question, what are our prayers like? Are they cold? Are they careless? Are they marked with complacency? Are they just casual prayers where we don't really mean what we say? We don't know what we're saying. We just go through a form, a ceremony of prayer. Hannah is not like that. She comes and she pours out her soul before God in prayer. We need to know what it is to pray with fervency. I ask myself the question, why did she pray like that? Why does she pray with such fire, such zeal in her heart? Well, surely there are two reasons. One was her burden. Her burden. She knew that she could do nothing of herself, so she brings this prayer. And she's burdened. And because of her burden, she prays as she does. The other reason why she prays as she does is because of her belief. She believes God will answer prayer. She believes as she comes to God, she must come believing he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So she comes with her burden, she comes with her belief, and she prays with fervency. I think if we had a correct view of God, we would pray with fresh fervency. You know, there are many things we need by way of the work of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. We'd love to see souls saved. We'd love to see the work built up. We'd love to see the various congregations around this nation prospering, the Lord's blessing upon them, with burdens regarding the seminary, regarding our missionaries, regarding the whole work of God. Do we pray fervently for those things? Are we burdened enough to pray fervently for them? And do we believe that God is able to answer prayer? Do we believe that so much that we're willing to pray fervently for it also? Hannah comes and she prays with fervency. She prays from her heart. Notice also Hannah prays that God would remember her and thus bless her. She had one great petition. Verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. Now mark that little phrase, remember me. Because I think that's a tremendous little statement. Her prayer is answered in verse 19. We'll look at this next Lord's Day. But in verse 19 we read that they rose up in the morning early. They worshipped before the Lord. They returned. They came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. That's what she had prayed for. Lord, remember me. Now, I know she puts arguments here. She puts her case before the Lord. She makes this vow that she will give the son back to him and that no razor would come upon his head. But the crux of her prayer is that the Lord would simply remember her, that he would look upon her affliction, that he would remember her prayer, that he would remember her sorrow, that he would remember her to look upon her in mercy. And that one request, Lord, remember me, encompasses so much. Remember what the dying thief prayed, Lord, remember me. And what was involved in that statement or that prayer by that man, and what's involved here in Hannah's prayer, Lord, remember me. You know, there are times when we barely know what to pray. It's good for us even then just to pray, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Remember my situation. Remember my needs. Remember my weakness. Remember my sorrow. Remember my trial. Remember that I am thy child. Remember me. She prays with this great request, Lord, simply remember me. She recognizes also the need for persistency in prayer. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. That little phrase, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice it could be translated multiplied to pray. She continued to pray. She doesn't rush into the temple before Eli there and before God and just utter a word or two and then leave. She doesn't just come as if this is an afterthought, something just to tag on at the end of the day, something to salve the conscience, something just to make her feel a little better within herself. She continues, or she multiplies to pray. She multiplies prayer before God. One commentator spoke of this as a tribute to her powers of intercession. She's not just going through the motions here. Here's a woman, and she wants to linger in the presence of God. She doesn't let go. Remember, Jacob prayed, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And it was the breaking of a new day, the dawning of a new day. Oh, that we had power to pray like that. Would it not be the dawning of a new day? If we could pray, Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Think of what Christ taught his disciples. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, we can have prayer as a continual exercise in our lives. When you think of Nehemiah, as he's building the walls of Jerusalem there, as he meets with the king, as he has all those issues, he just prays continually. In times of trouble, he prays. Times when the king is asking him a question, he prays before he answers the king. So there within the space of a conversation between Nehemiah and the king, Nehemiah is able to cry unto God for wisdom. He's continually praying. And Hannah here, as she brings this burden to the Lord, as she waits before him in the temple, as she pours out her soul and her bitterness, as she comes and weeps before the Lord, she continues to pray. You wonder, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Believer, let's not give up in prayer. Let's not get to the stage where we think, well, we've prayed this before. There's no point in praying it again. I don't believe this was Hannah's first time praying about a child. I doubt she'd brought this request to the Lord before. But she comes again. She comes again. Elijah, on the top of Carmel, praying for rain. He sends the servant 7 times. The servant comes back after the first time and tells him, listen, there's nothing there. Comes back the second time and there's still nothing there. Right to the 6th time, there's still nothing there. Does Elijah just say, well, I must have misread the promise of God? No, he continues to pray. And in that passage in James 5, it speaks of him praying and praying again. Now, I know we can get weary in our well-doing in prayer. We can be praying for souls 1 year and praying for those same souls the next year. We can be praying for revival 1 year and still praying for revival the next year and the next year and in some cases the next year as well. What do we do? Do we just give up? No, we continue to pray. We continue to pray. Little did Hannah know as she was praying here that the answer to her prayer was not far away. Little did she know that God was going to answer that prayer within a short time for her. After all those years of disappointment, after all those years of trouble and affliction and difficulty, she knows that she needs to keep on praying. And as she prays, the answer is closer than she thinks. Let's not give up in prayer. But let us pray without ceasing unto God. Notice also that she prayed despite being misinterpreted by Eli. Eli couldn't have been further from the mark in his assessment of Hannah. As she prays there, it speaks in verse 13, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Let me just make the point here. I'll come back to this next Lord's Day, but you'll notice that Eli misjudged her. And he spoke ill-advisedly to her. He did not perceive the burden she was carrying. He did not understand her heartfelt cry unto God. He may well have been well-intentioned. It may have been the case that since there was such a spiritual declension in the land at that time, that people coming into the temple drunk was a common occurrence. I don't know. It may be he thought, here's just another person's coming in here and they're drunk. Whatever he thought, he was mistaken. He jumped to their own conclusions about the distress that woman had. Sometimes we can jump to their own conclusions about the burdens people are carrying. Sometimes we don't know all the facts. Sometimes we can rush in where it would be far better just to stand back a little and just watch a little more. But he misinterprets her prayers. She may well have thought that coming to the house of God, she would find some comfort, some support there. But she doesn't. She has an adversary at home. And she has this man, this priest, in the temple who misjudges her. And that must have been an added burden to her. There's great contrast between Eli and Hannah here. Eli sits at the post of the temple in verse 9, whereas Hannah draws near and stands before the Lord. She comes to seek him and comes to pray. We discover also that Eli has a critical heart. He thinks she's drunken. whereas Hannah has a broken and contrite heart. Eli sits on a seat, in verse 9, or a throne, but he exercises very little power, even within his own family. Hannah comes to a greater throne, and she seeks divine power. And Eli counted Hannah as a daughter of Belial. That's how he describes her, at least that's the inference that she takes. Verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. He counts her as a daughter of Belial, but she knew herself to be a daughter of the Lord. There's a great contrast between the two people. It's amazing just how Hannah responds to Eli. She's very gracious in her response to him. And we'll look at that next time in verse 15 of that chapter. She's very gracious even though he has misinterpreted her and misrepresented her. But the point is this, she continues to pray. Even though she's in the temple there and this priest is there, Eli's there, and he's talking as he does about her, he's thinking ill of her, she continues to pray. Believer, so it should be with us. Let nothing keep us back from prayer. Let nothing keep us from coming before God at the throne of grace. Notice then lastly this morning that Hannah did not pray so as to be heard of men. Verse 13, to Hannah she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She spoke in her heart. She's not praying for the benefit of somebody else. There's a great danger when we come to pray, that somewhere in our praying, we stop praying and we start giving instructions. Or we start dealing with issues that we think need to be addressed, and therefore we're no longer praying to God, but we're praying to those around us. I'm not sure who said this, but the comment was made, the devil enjoys hearing a prayer that is addressed to an audience. There's a point in that. Hannah doesn't pray for the benefit of Eli so that he can hear her pray. She prays unto God. And when we come to public prayer, it's good to remember that. That encourages us, because sometimes we feel when we come to prayer that we can't pray as well as somebody else. And sometimes Christians can feel that. That's why they don't participate publicly in prayer. I can't put phrases together. I can't quote scripture the way that other person does. I can't put my thoughts together in a clear fashion, so I better not pray at all. Well, let's not lose sight of this. We're not praying to each other. We're praying to the Lord. And I remember hearing of a believer who felt just exactly like that, greatly troubled that they couldn't put prayer together, they couldn't put words together in prayer, and felt defeated, felt destroyed after every prayer meeting, and got talking with a missionary. And the missionary described it like this: when a child begins to talk, the parents are not expecting some great English grammar the first few times the child begins to speak. They're just so glad to hear the child speak. So glad to hear the words that come out. So glad to hear the expressions of love and affection and all of those little things that come out when a child begins to speak. Well, our Heavenly Father is not concerned about the grammar that we use. And we come to pray. I'm not suggesting by that we should just be careless in our prayers or careless with our words. But he wants us to pour out our hearts to him. And Hannah is conscious here that she is not before Eli, she is before the Lord. So when we come to pray, let us be conscious of that as well. We are before the Lord. And as we pour out our hearts before him, as we seek him in prayer, let's pray on to God. And let not the fact that there are others here put us off in prayer. The Lord is able to answer prayer. The Lord loves to hear his people pray. So let's come before God in prayer. Hannah is a remarkable example of prayer. She has a tremendous attitude to prayer. She comes realizing this is the means of securing divine intervention. She comes here recognizing the importance of going apart to pray. She comes with strong emotions, strong heart desires to seek God. She comes praying that God would simply remember her and thus bless her. She recognizes the need for continuance in prayer. She comes, even though she's misinterpreted, she comes and she continues before God, and she prays not to be heard of men, but to be heard of God. We discover in the chapter later on about her assurance in prayer, for Eli says to her, and it seems that he has taken the rebuke that she gives him, verse 17, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she leaves with an assurance. And before long, she has the answer to her prayer. And we'll think upon that, God willing, next time. But may the Lord give us an attitude for prayer that brings honor and glory to his name as well. Let's seek the Lord in prayer at this time. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us. Lord, we pray today that thou will bless our study in thy word. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Give us a heart for prayer. A love, Lord, to come before thee, to pour out our hearts and our souls unto thee at the throne of grace. Father, be with us today. We think of Hannah and all her distress, in bitterness of soul, coming before thee, and thee hearing her prayer, and remembering her. And Lord, we pray that that might be our experience today, that as we pray for thy blessing, that thou wilt remember us, and thou wilt answer prayer for thy glory. Be with us as we continue before thee today, as we gather again for the morning service. Lord, bless us there. Touch our hearts afresh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.